Proverbs chapter 21, reading verse 30 and 31 tonight. I saved these two verses. From the last 2 weeks, we've covered from about verse 19 or 20 down to verse 29. Notice in verse 30 and verse 31. And last week it was actually verse 23 through 29, and we titled that Keepeth His Mouth. And tonight we're going to take the title from verse 31, Safety is of the Lord. And he said in verse 30, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you for the privilege that you've given us to be able to assemble together. Lord, as we close out this chapter, we just pray for thy blessings to be upon the reading of thy word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us by thy Spirit. And Lord, we just, again, we thank you for this book. We thank you for the word of God in general. But Lord, we just pray, Lord, for the service tonight. For it's in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Again, last week we're in verse 23 through 29, and we took the title from verse 23, and we're taking the title from verse 31. I'm just titling it, Safety is of the Lord. These are verse 30 and 31, and if it's too warm in here, you can turn the air up, or however, which way you want. No, everybody's good? Okay. And I turned it on. I don't even know what it's set on. But notice in verse 30 and 31, these two companion verses shows us that nothing avails against the Lord. And now even those that try to fight against the Lord, it shows us clearly that ultimately they will fail in that. He says here in verse 30, let's take this verse first of all and then verse 31 afterwards. He said in verse 30, he said, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. And that's a tremendous statement when he talks about these. There's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. In other words, all is in vain that is against the Lord. That's what he's saying here. He's saying all of man's wisdom is outmatched. And not only that, all of man's schemes will eventually be destroyed. Notice with me as we read in chapter 19. Notice with me in chapter 19. And we're going to read a few other verses. And we covered this one a few months back, I guess. He said, or notice with me in chapter 19. If you're taking notes, chapter 16, verses 1, 2, and 3 will also line up with this. But in chapter 19, we find in verse 21 a similar statement. He said, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, notice, that shall stand. In other words, what God has decreed and what God has foreordained and what God has said shall stand. Now, notice as we back up to the book of Psalms, first of all, in Psalms 127, in Psalms 127, we find these words. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. We find these words that go along with our text in Proverbs. And he said this. He said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. In other words, we find here that it's in vain. Anything is in vain if it's not based upon the Lord and his will. So those that build the house, they labor in vain, except the Lord be in it. And those that try to keep the city, the same is true there. Notice with me also in Psalms 33, I want to read just a couple of verses from this, and I want to come back later and read a couple other verses from this. Notice in chapter 33, reading verses 10 through 12, we'll come back and read the latter part of the chapter and a little bit later. But notice in Psalms 33, Now we're talking about nothing can stand against the counsel and the wisdom and the understanding of the Lord. He says here in beginning in chapter 33, Psalms verse 10, "The Lord bringeth counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." Verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." We see here the importance of the counsel of the Lord. Notice in Psalms chapter 39. In Psalms chapter 39, and I'm going to read just a few verses from here. I'm going to read from verses 3 through 6, or at least 3 through 5. In Psalms 39, beginning in verse 3, the writer says this. He said, "My heart was hot within me whilst I was musing," that is, while he was thinking and meditating. He said, "The fire burned, then spake I with my tongue. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." In other words, he's asking God for his help and his wisdom and understanding. He's realizing his frailty as a human being. Now notice this. This is supposed to be a psalm of David, by the way. And he said here in verse 5, he said, "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state," not at his worst, but at his best state, "is altogether vanity." In other words, we think we're something sometimes, and the Lord says at our best state, we are nothing. We need God's help. Amen. Notice with me as we come to 1 Corinthians, come to the New Testament, keep your marker in Proverbs. Notice in 1 Corinthians, and then we'll go back to our passage. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, first of all. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just showing the importance that no counsel of man or no wisdom of man that tries to go against God's will and God's word will stand. Now notice as we come to 1 Corinthians 3, now verse 19 is really the one I'm after, but I want to read verse 18 through verse 21. Verse 18 through 21. Now, there's many other passages that we could find, in the Scripture that will say pretty much the same thing. There's many examples that we have, and I'm just reading verse 30 again before we read in Corinthians. "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." Now, there's those who fight against the Lord or rebel against the Lord. They will fail. Some examples of this before we read here in 1 Corinthians 3 is Herod's wisdom against the Lord. That'll be in Matthew 2, verses 8 and verse 16. Remember when the wise men came looking for the Lord Jesus, the star leading them, Herod said, "Come and tell me where he's at when you find him. I want to go and worship him." Well, Herod did not want to worship him. He wanted to put him to death. As a matter of fact, when we read in verse 16, he put several children to death in the area that the Lord was at. Of course, his whole plan failed because he never took the Lord Jesus' life. We find that they were warned and they fled from the area, Joseph and Mary. And so there's a good example of someone fighting against God. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 10 and the surrounding verses, we find that Pharaoh's counsel to suppress the chosen children of God, the Israelites in the Old Testament. And we find that the king that knew Joseph well, he died, and this is after the children of Israel, Joseph's family, were in Egypt and they were growing by leaps and bounds. And the king that came to the throne, he was fearful of the growth among the children of Israel. He was afraid that they'd eventually outnumber the Egyptians, and if they had ever went into war, that they would side up with the enemy. So one of the things he did, he brought hard labor against them, and they just multiplied more. And then he put in a law to kill any male child that was born. And we find that even the midwives feared God and refused to do these deeds. And the point is they just continued to multiply. And the king's plan failed. Balak, in Numbers 24:10, he desired to curse Israel. We mentioned him a week or so ago. And his whole plan failed. He tried to use Balaam to do so. I mentioned to you last week, or either the week before last, Sennacherib and his army. We find in 2 Chronicles 32:21, other places that talk about this. But he brought his army, and I think we mentioned him a week or so ago in the context of his pride. In other words, there's a verse that we closed with last week, I guess it was, about proud wrath and how he stood against God and God's people. And so God's people went to prayer and began seeking the Lord. And the prophet got a word from the Lord. And we find that Sennacherib and his army, there was one angel destroyed 185,000 men at one time. And then Sennacherib's life was taken when he went back home to worship his idol. So again, we see that nothing, no counsel or wisdom of man or understanding of man can stand against the Lord. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 45:9, "Woe unto him that striveth against his maker." Anyone that strives against God, rebels against God, they're not very wise. They're not very wise at all. And those plans, one writer put it, succeed, which harmonize with God's will. And so if we want success in especially our spiritual life, it must be in harmony with God's will. Well, notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we find that beginning in verse 18, again, comparing the wisdom of God with the wisdom of man. He said in verse 18, he said, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness." That is the philosophy and understanding wisdom of this world. "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." In other words, we see here in this passage that a person that is wise in his own heart and mind and does not heed to the wisdom of God, he's deceived himself in verse 18. Now, notice with me as we come to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 1, I want to begin reading from verse 25. He said this, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and I'm just kind of cutting into the text. You back up and start in verse 17 to see the complete text here. But verse 25, he said, let me back up to verse 24. He said in verse 24, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks," notice Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Jesus Christ is our power and our wisdom. And he said this, he said in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He said in verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things, that is the lowly things, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And here's the reason that God has done this. That no flesh, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And then in verse 30, He says this, "But of Him are ye in Christ," speaking to the believer, "but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." In other words, he that boasteth or glory or brags or whatever, let him do that in the Lord. Now, verse 30 shows us that we have a positional wisdom given to us by God when we become a Christian. Now, we must cultivate that, and we must grow in that throughout our entire Christian life. But here is a wisdom that is given to us by God. He gives us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption according to verse 30. And if you'll read chapter 2 sometimes later this week, you'll find that he continues the thought here of the power of God and the wisdom of God in contrast to the wisdom of this world and the spiritual man, the saved man or woman compared to the natural man or woman, that is, those that are lost. Now go back with me to our text and notice with me in verse 30 again. Let's read it. He said here in verse 30, he said, "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." So that's why it's so important that we do our best to know the will of God in everything in our life. I mean, not just doing what's right, but everything. Our finances, our family, raising our children, our relationships between husbands and wives and so forth. We need to know the will of God. And I'll just tell you tonight, we'll spend the rest of our life, you know, working on those things. Amen. And all right, now notice as we come to verse 31, and this is where I took the title from. He said in verse 31, there's two statements that are made here. And he said, first of all, he said, the horse is prepared against the day of battle. But he said this, he said, but safety is of the Lord. Now, this is where I want you to go back with me to Psalms 33. You say, why didn't you just read that while you were there? Well, I wanted to put it with a second clause in the first and second clause of this verse. Notice back in Psalms 33. We're going to read in Psalms 33 and Psalms 20. Now, it's an amazing statement when we read this. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Now, notice as we come to Psalms 33 again. I want to begin reading here in verse 16, verse 17 is the verse I'm after, but I want to begin reading in verse 16 through 22. Now think about this. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. Why? Because men put great confidence in them, as they do in machinery today and horsepower today. We had the literal horse, you know, back in those days. Horses were used chiefly for war, and in those days, and many generations, oxen were mainly used for labor. Mules were used usually not for charging into battle, but were used for riding or working. And I've had experience with all of these except the oxen. I finally got to experience that in Honduras on the mission field. I'd never been around oxen before. But I've been around mules and horses and jennies and ponies and everything else. We always had them around. We used them. We worked with them. We rode them and things of that nature. All nations over the years, and before machinery especially, they place much confidence in the number and strength of their horses. And again, we see this through the scripture. We can read through world history and things like that. We can see that. Even Solomon himself, and I'm going to give you a verse where God told his people not to multiply the horses because he would give them safety. But we find that even Solomon, the great Solomon, he gathered to himself many horses and chariots. And God had told him not to do that. And other kings of Israel did the same thing. And if you want a reference on that, that'll be 1 Kings 10, verse 26. Now, several other verses, but that kind of sums it up. But notice with me as we come here to Psalms 33. And what God is wanting His people to do in the Old Testament and the New Testament, He just wants us to trust Him. And that's the reason we have these words. He says the horse is prepared against the day of battle. Now notice in Psalms 33, beginning in verse 16. He said, there is no king saved by the multitude of an host. The host there means army. He said, a mighty man is not delivered by much strength. We must understand that. We must believe that. Because there's people that don't believe that. He said in verse 17, a horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any out of his great strength. In other words, God always does the deliverance. He said in verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him and upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth, verse 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Now let's read verse 17 one more time. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Now turn with me, please, to Psalms chapter 20. In Psalms chapter 20, I put this psalm to music. I don't think we've ever tried to sing it in the church yet. But this is a wonderful psalm, and I think I titled it A Prayer for Victory. I've had it laying here for probably a couple of years, and A Prayer for Victory. And notice with me as we come down to verse 7, he says in verse 7, and I love this statement, he says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And when you back up and read the whole psalm, notice from verse 1, he said, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifices, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsels. We will rejoice in thy salvation. And in the name of the Lord, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. Tremendous psalm, tremendous truth that God has given to us in this. we see clearly that safety is in the hands of the Lord. Notice with me as we turn to Deuteronomy, and I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Then we'll go back to our text and we'll close. In Deuteronomy chapter 17. Now this was long before that Israel had wanted a king or had gotten a king. When we come to Deuteronomy chapter 17, one of the five books of Moses, before the beginning, Israel's getting a king, their first king was Saul. And what they told God and told the prophet Samuel, they said, we want to be like all the other nations. The other nations had kings, they had their horses, and they could fight battles for them. And God had fought Israel's battle for them all along. And again, you read through the Bible and you look at the nations, you'll see that they had their armies prepared, their horses and their chariots, and you'll find many times. I'll give an example of this before that we read here. We find that God gave victory to Israel on foot. Now think about this. On foot as they came out of Egypt. It was Pharaoh with the army and the soldiers and the chariots that were drowned in the bottom of the Red Sea. So God gave Israel victory on foot without horses and chariots over the Egyptians and also the conquest of Canaan. And give you two passages you can write down for this. We went and read one of these a few weeks ago. Exodus 15 verses 1 through 5 will tell the story of how they came out of Egypt. But they came out of Egypt and then they spent 40 years in the wilderness. Then Joshua led them into the promised land. In Joshua 11, 6 through about 10 is a really good verse there. What you'll find in verses 1 through 4 or 5, you'll find several kings and several nations that gathered together to destroy the nation of Israel, God's chosen people in the Old Testament. And so God told Joshua what to do. Now they're still on foot. They don't have the chariots and the horses and so forth. And so there was a great multitude, I mean several kings, several nations coming against God's covenant people. And they had a multitude of chariots and horses. I mean, it says they were as the sand of the sea. In other words, there were thousands of them with their horses and their chariots that came against God's people. And they were destroyed. Well, notice in Deuteronomy chapter 17, and I want to begin reading in this chapter. I want to begin reading in verse 14. Now, verse 17 is the verse that we are coming here for. Notice he said in verse 14, this is again before that Israel ever had a king, because he knew that they would ask for one day. And he said in verse 14, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. He said in verse 15, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Now here's the verse I'm after. Let me skip over it and notice in verse 17. We'll come back to it in just a moment. Let's read from verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. And that's one of the downfalls of Solomon. And he said that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Well, what was it turned Solomon's heart for a while? It was the multitude of wives, and many of them came from pagan countries with pagan gods. And he even built high places for them to worship their gods in. That's how low that he had fallen. And notice in verse 18, here's what God wanted the king to do. And I wish we had a president that would do this. He said in verse 18, "This shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in the book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites." In other words, think about this. Think about even us today. If we had to sit down and copy the Bible, word for word, I think it'd probably get down in our soul and heart. Amen. If we had to write it out, the whole thing. Well, he told the king, said, "You take these books of the law and you write them down word for word." In other words, get this into your soul and heart. And he said in verse 19, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes and do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." That's an amazing statement, but here's what I'm after for the sake of our study tonight. Notice in verse 16, he said in verse 16, "But he shall not multiply horses." Now this is for war. He said he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, that is, for help. And they did do that a time or two, later, years later. He said, "To the end that he should multiply horses, forasmuch as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way." In other words, they were not to multiply these horses as the other nations did. It wasn't wrong to have a horse. You're not to build an army like the nations are doing with chariots and horses. God says, "I will fight your battles." Now go back with me as we come back to close tonight. So he says in verse 31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle. Then he says, "But safety is of the Lord." In other words, our victory, our security, our salvation is totally and completely dependent upon the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, among hundreds of other verses that we find in Scripture. And Jeremiah 32, 27, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" There's nothing. And one writer put it this way. He said, "God can save without armies, but armies cannot save without God." And how true that is. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you tonight for your love and mercy to us. We thank you for your giving us the privilege and opportunity to come together and sing and to pray and, Lord, and to look into your word and to fellowship with one another. Lord, we ask your blessings now upon the remaining of the service. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.